This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Amma ba'd. So we begin by answering a question that was presented last time, which is a good question, inshallah, and allows us to kind of wrap up the Sahaba part of this lesson, following the Sahaba. And the question was, what do we say about those who criticize the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and attribute to them injustice, attribute to them avoidance of the sunnah of the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, that they've changed, etc., etc.? What do we do with those people, or what is the attitude about those people? And we have to emphasize, by the way, that it should be firm in the mind of every single Muslim that kullu sahabati udul, that all of the sahaba are trustworthy, right? All of the sahaba are trustworthy. And of course, the definition of a sahabi is someone who saw the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam and died as a Muslim, right? And that includes what the overwhelming majority of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We're not going to be talking about those who may have seen and apostated and then died in that state. Those are a minority. But you're talking about the 100,000+ that saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at the last Hajj, and those who migrated from Mecca, and those who championed them in Medina, and the early Sahaba. All of the Sahaba are udul, trustworthy. So what does it mean trustworthy? That is, the scholars of Hadith will tell you that they don't get investigated, right? That they don't say, if this is reported by a Sahabi, I need to check if that Sahabi is trustworthy or not. No, they are udul. They are trustworthy. You check those who come after. But the Sahabi, by the mere virtue of meeting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he and she, they achieved a status that no one after can attain. No one after can attain. Tayyib, you say, how is that? What's the evidence for this? He said, there's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it has a backstory. And it's really, good to have that backstory to understand that distinction that exists even among the Sahaba themselves. So there once was a quarrel between Khalid ibn al-Walid and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Who accepted Islam first? Abdul Rahman, like way before Khalid ibn al-Walid. Khalid ibn al-Walid comes later. And so Khalid ibn al-Walid, there's this quarrel, and then Khalid says, يعني تستطيلون علينا بأيام سبقتمونا بها, you feel superior in that exchange, in the heat of the exchange. Do you feel superior because of few days that you proceeded with in Islam, that you accepted Islam few days before us, because of that you feel better? So when the Prophet ﷺ heard about that exchange and that quarrel between them, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la tasubbu ashabi. He says, do not insult or badmouth my companions. فَوَلَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, I swear by the one who has my soul in his hand. If you were to spend like the mountain of Uhud in gold, it would not be equal to the mud that one of them would spend, or half of it. And if the mud is when you gather both of your hands like this and scoop something with it. He says, that's a mud. So he says, if my early companions spent a mud like this, or half, that would be more than the mountain of Uhud that you later companions would spend. And you've seen the mountain of Uhud, or you could imagine a mountain made of gold. It says this, it does not equal that. So we are talking about two sahabas. And we're talking about two, not about an anonymous nobody sahabi. We're talking about Khalid ibn al-Walid. Now, imagine with me the impact of Khalid ibn al-Walid in the later development of Islamic expansion and history. Just imagine how he was a leader of the army in both Iraq and Sham, and then armies would fall by the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal, and then after that, due to the leadership of Khalid ibn al-Walid. meaning that his impact is monumental. So he's a Sahabi, and what? A great leader who spread Islam. So this is all what? Hasanat. Yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that the hardship and the pain and the patience of the early Sahaba when Islam was weak, yet they tolerated all of that. And they continued to persist and continued to believe, that no one can attain after. Right? No one can attain after radiyallahu anhum. Even someone like Khalid ibn al-Walid. So if someone like Khalid ibn al-Walid could never be like Abdurrahman ibn Auf, could you imagine you and I being like him? Or being like Khalid ibn al-Walid? That's why they said the tabi'een, no matter how good a tabi'i is, can never be as good as a sahabi. Right? So the sahaba belong to a class of their own in terms of their taqwa and in terms of their knowledge. And that's the first thing to remember. So you cannot malign a sahaba collectively, right? Or individually like that. Even, you know, some consider it easy to speak ill of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan or Amr ibn al-As. And that is tremendously dangerous because Muawiyah is a sahabi. And what you have heard about, this and that attributed to Muawiyah, a lot of these things are not true. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan is a sahabi, praised by other sahaba, like Ibn Umar. Amr ibn al-As is a sahabi, okay? And his son is also a sahabi. And these conflicts that had happened at the time of the sahaba, as the tradition of the Salaf, the tradition of the scholars of Islam, he said, we don't go into that. We don't go into that. And we assume best of intention on both sides. Just like two brothers fighting. Okay? A misunderstanding. It doesn't mean that one of them is evil. Right? How many times have you fought with a friend or with a brother? Does that mean that one of you has to be necessarily evil? Or it could be a misunderstanding. Different points of views. It does not affect the taqwa. So that's the beginning of it, which is that you don't touch the Sahaba, you don't assume the worst about them, and you don't go into their disagreements unless you have the light of knowledge with you so that you can understand what happened. Otherwise, there is really no need. Second of all, we have explained that Allah Azza wa Jal, right, praises the Sahaba in the Quran and raises them to a level where He subhanahu wa ta'ala, testifies to their truthfulness. وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلِينَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ Right? And what Allah Azza wa Jalla knows, it says, لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking here about the poor immigrants who were expelled from their lands, championing Allah and His Messenger. Then Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ These ones are the truthful. Who are those? فُقَرَاءَ from the immigrants, all of them who came out had nothing with them. So the immigrants, Allah Azza wa Jal says that they are as-sadiqoon, the truthful. That's why the scholars have said, there are no hypocrites among the muhajirun. Can you imagine? And this kind of makes sense. A hypocrite does what? Professes Islam outwardly, but inwardly he is not. Because of what? Out of fear or gains, monetary gains. طيب. The muhajirun, what did they gain by professing Islam? Nothing at all. They lost their money, they lost their homes, right? They lost their families, they lost so much. So there cannot be a hypocrite, logically speaking, there cannot be a hypocrite among the muhajirun. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, you know, in the following ayah, He praises the Ansar. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُ الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا So Allah says, those who inhabited the land of Hijrah, and they love those who come to them, and they assist them, and they do not favor themselves over them. So that's a praise for the Ansar. And if we had, you know, time, we could tell you of how significant that praise is. You receive an immigrant, and you favor him over yourself, okay? At what level of generosity is that? And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَ اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا So those who come after them, they say, Ya Allah, forgive us. And our brothers who had preceded us in Iman, and do not place any hatred in our hearts towards the believers. So to which do you belong if you are a Muslim? Because these are the three that Allah praised. Either you are from the people of Hijrah, and we're not. Either you are from the Ansar, and we're not. Who's left? Those who come after them. What do they say? Ya Allah, forgive us, and what? Forgive our brothers who came before us. Who are they? The Sahaba and the Tabi'een. And don't place any hatred, no ghil in our hearts towards them. So if you have ghil in your heart towards the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, then what? That means you're excluded from the three that Allah Azza wa Jalla had praised. So where are you then? So all of the Sahaba are udul, right? Now, another question that one has in mind, and I'm always assuming these objections, because when I'm talking to you, I'm not simply just talking to you here, I'm talking and in my head, anyone who may object, okay, whether they are very close or far away from what we're talking about, may object to it and say, I understand following the Quran, I understand following the Sunnah, but all of a sudden now you're telling me about the Sahaba? No. I just follow the Quran and Sunnah. You hear people saying that. You've elevated the Sahaba to the level of the Prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. No. There's no one infallible except Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We say, and did we say anything else? Did we say that there's anyone infallible but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We're not saying that the Sahaba rise to the level of the Prophet. We don't say that any individual Sahabi's statement or actions is infallible. Did we say this? We're saying that the Sahaba collectively matter. So if the Sahaba unanimously agree on something, what is that called? Ijma', right? Consensus. And consensus, if it were to happen, it's easiest to happen at the time of the Sahaba. That's the strongest and the easiest type of consensus. It's more difficult afterwards, not impossible, but more difficult afterwards. So that's the first thing. The second is, if a Sahabi, so this is actually a discussion that proceeds in the principles of law, usulul fiqh. They say, if a Sahaba disagree on two things, they say this is either recommended or an obligation. And we talked about this before, if you remember. So let's say the Sahaba said this is either recommended or an obligation. They say that that is a consensus among them, that what? This is either recommended or an obligation. And that it's not simply permissible, that it's not simply disliked, or it's not haram. Because they what? Excluded all these other opinions. You're with me. So that like all of the Sahaba said A or B. So it should be A or B, right? Because then, if that's not the case, you would be saying that all of them were wrong. If you were to come and say it's opposite of A and B, then all of them are wrong. And how could you say that the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, at one point, all of it could be wrong? We don't even say that today. The Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam could disagree, but among us, there has to be someone who's holding on to the haqq, the truth. We can't all be misguided. That's a guarantee from Allah and a promise from His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if the Sahaba agree on something, A or B, it has to be A or B. So we're saying collectively they're very significant. And a third thing, if there is an opinion from a Sahabi, and that is a solitary opinion, and we don't know of another opinion that contradicts it, some of the scholars have said that is also similar to consensus. Because if there was another opinion, we would have heard about it. Tayyib? But I just want you to know about the significance of the Sahaba. Add to this, we did not raise the Sahaba to that level, but Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam did. Right? So when he said that the Ummah will divide, remember the hadith, into 73 groups? And they said, who is the one that will survive? Because all of them in hellfire except one. Who is the one that will be saved? What did he say? Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. What I am on and my companions. Why didn't he not just say, what I'm on? Because you needed what also? You needed the companions to fully complete the picture of implementation. What happens after him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam? How did they deal with this or that? What did they deem to be a sunnah? What did they deem not to be a sunnah? So what he said, ما أنا عليه وأصحابي. Why did he not say عليه الصلاة والسلام عليكم بسنتي and stop, but he say وسنة الخلفاء and the sunnah of the khulafa. Why did he continue with the sunnah of the khulafa? Because you also needed that to complete the picture and see the implementation of Islam. So it is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam who raised the sahaba to that level. So if you follow hadith, you would follow who? The sahaba. And if you were to contradict the sahaba, you'll be contradicting who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? So it's important to keep that in mind. And finally, we say to the person who says, just I'm going to follow Quran and Sunnah, that's it. We tell her, okay, are you the kind of person who will dive directly into the Quran and Sunnah with no study and no knowledge and no assistance and take directly from it? Are you going to do that? Because at the simplest, requirements that you will have is that you need to consult a dictionary. Arabic, right? Again, I hope I'm talking common sense, right? You need to consult a dictionary, even if you're born an Arab. So now you need a linguist to understand the Quran, صح? And you need what, right? Somebody else. And, okay, add to this that Arabic on its own does not qualify you to understand the Quran and Sunnah, just on its own. It's heretical. Why? طيب صلاة, what does صلاة mean? طيب صلاة, there is, they call it حقيقة شرعية وحقيقة لغوية. صلاة, what does it mean? دعاء. Is this how the Muslims understood صلاة? That's the origin of the word. What does صلاة mean to us? A specific act. A specific act of ibadah. صيام, what does صيام mean? Just do the stop. طيب, what does صيام mean to us? That specifically. حج, what does it mean? To travel, seeking a destination. What does it mean to us? Something specific. So there is a religious meaning that exceeds the linguistic meaning. So that means that you need to understand how the Muslims around Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood these words and implemented them. What is shirk and what is not? What is tawheed and what is not? You'll not understand any of that. So if you find someone, right, saying, I'm just going directly to the Quran and Sunnah, understand that they don't really understand what they're talking about. Or they're attempting to do this and they're corrupting the meaning. If they say, I'm just going to use the language and bypass the Sahaba, tell them, then you've actually are corrupting the Quran and corrupting the Sunnah and following your own interpretation and desire. That's not what Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam meant by that. You want to understand it, you cannot bypass the Sunnah. And you want to understand the Sunnah, you can't bypass his companions, alayhi salatu wasalam. So no one, no single person directly goes to the Quran and Sunnah. And if you are a person who, prays, and we ask you, like, what scholar do you follow in understanding how to pray? Unless you say, I'm going to study for years and years to understand all the sayings and all the ayahs and all the ahadith, unless you're saying this, you're following someone. Following Abu Hanifa or Malik, or so they're telling you how to pray. And somebody's telling you how to read the Quran, and somebody is telling you how to do this and how to do that. So no one will practice religion and understand it independent of all other people. So humility here is needed, and humility and understanding the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's way. So that's the very first thing, which is he said, holding on to what the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and following them. And he says, the second thing here is watarkul bid'ah, and abandoning bid'ah. And he says, وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ فَهِيَ ضَلَالَةٍ, and every bid'ah, it is misguidance. Now who said, وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ فَهِيَ ضَلَالَةٍ? This is a hadith. Okay. كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. This is a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. And tarkul bid'ah, that is the second emphasis from Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, and it's an essential one because it's contrasted to following. Following is opposite bid'ah, and bid'ah is the opposite of following. Bid'ah is to initiate, right? That's what bid'ah is, to innovate, to initiate. It's something new, which is very different than saying, I'm following someone. When you follow, what do? You're asking, what did someone do so I could imitate and follow, right? What is a bid'ah? Bid'ah is saying, I'm beginning something new. Or I know that something is new and I'm just following that person who started it. So they're opposites. Bid'ah and al-iqtida', following the previous generations and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam before all of that, are really separate. And let's understand this, inshallah, maybe a little bit deeper. The difference between the dunya and religion. The dunya is built on experimentation and discovery, and maybe improvement based on these two things. So tomorrow could be better than today, right? And maybe embedded in all of that is maybe progress. And I don't mean here Western notions of progress. I'm not going to go into that because it's very problematic. Western notions of progress are very problematic. If you want to know more about this, inshallah, you could ask. But it's not essential. But we're talking here about the dunya. You discover something, a cure to an illness, so tomorrow is better than today, right? You experiment with things and then you can create a machine or you invent something that makes life easier. So innovation in the dunya is what? Okay, required, necessary, recommended. So innovation here is okay. Because what we have is can always be improved. Innovation in religion, oppositely, is wrong. Because there you cannot discover something new. And you cannot experiment in religion because what you've gotten is complete. That's the difference. In the dunya, you can march towards completion. You'll never reach completion, but you want to march towards better. In religion, what already had been handed to you, al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum, today I've completed your religion for you. Your religion. Okay, we're not talking about, again, but no one understands camels and, houses made of mud. We're not talking about that. We're talking your religion, the practice of religion has been completed. So that's why, someone like Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said that whoever says that a bid'ah could be accepted or a bid'ah is good has claimed that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam had betrayed the message because Allah azza wa jal had said, today I have completed your religion for you. And what was not religion then cannot be religion. Okay, if you need a visual, right? Picture a glass of water that is full with water. There's no more space to add anything in it. If you add something, it begins to spill over. Whatever is in it spills over. So if you add a bid'ah, and if maybe you begin to understand, inshallah, the danger of bid'ah, is that when you add a bid'ah, it displaces what? A sunnah. Okay? And again, common sense, think about it, because I want you to understand this at a level where it fully convinces you, right? How many hours do you have in the day? How many calories do you have to spend? If you don't spend it on something useful, you spend it on something harmful. If you occupy yourself with something, it takes away from the time and energy you have for something else. You with me? So we don't have enough hours in the day and not enough attention and not enough calories to do the things that Allah wants from us. Agreed? Right? يعني مقصرون, right? We're not really where we're supposed to be. Put a bid'ah instead and it takes your time and it takes your attention. So instead of this salah, you're doing that salah. Instead of this dhikr, you're doing that dhikr. Instead of this pilgrimage, you're doing that pilgrimage. Look at the sects around, even those who had gone extreme in their bid'ah. Understand that the bid'ah does not start big. It starts what? Small. That's another danger of it. Just like sin. Do you think that anyone who's pious and upon the sunnah starts sinning by killing someone? Or does it start small? Go small, and then a little bit bigger, and a little bit bigger, and each sin invites the other. And the bid'ah starts like that. There's a small bid'ah. And once you allow it in, the safeguards have been removed, and you say, what's wrong with it? It's okay. Then the next one will receive the same answer. What's wrong with it? And it's okay. And once your assessment of what is okay and what is not okay is purely intellectual or emotional, I don't see something wrong with it, so it should be okay. Once you open that door, how do you close it? Can you? It's impossible to close because you've already laid out a principle. In my mind, I think it's okay. To my heart, I think it's okay. Emotionally, intellectually, it's fine. You open the door for it. There is no way to close the door anymore. So the bid'ah takes you on a different path than the path of following Allah and His Messenger. Because in or for the following of Allah and Messenger, who is the legislator? Who legislates? And who has the power to do this? Allah Azza wa Jal. For the bid'ah, who legislates? The human being. Even though they're not fully conscious of it, the human being does. And if you want another example, inshallah, kind of sort of to comprehend this even better. You look at all the days we have and all the spaces we have in the dunya. Allah Azza wa Jal will say, stress this and stress that. So all the days, stress this day because this day is special. Like what? Jum'ah. Stress this month is special. Like what? Ramadan, Dhul Hijjah, stuff like that. So stress here, stress here, stress here. Or places, Mecca, Medina, right? Al-Aqsa, stuff like that. Stress places. So Allah Azza wa Jal places the stress. So you're supposed to do what? Place the stress where Allah had placed the stress. If you start, right, placing stresses somewhere else and say, and this day, and this month, and this place, you are doing what? Ah, that's your bid'ah, right there. That is the thing that you're doing, which is that you are introducing similar days or similar actions to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you're becoming a legislator yourself by saying, I think this is good, and I think this is bad. And we have to say that this is wrong. And your mind should be that I'm a follower, not an innovator. And subhanAllah, you even, you know, look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's commanded in the Quran, قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدَعًا مِّنَ الرَّسُولِ. I was not, or I am not, Allah tells him, يعني يا محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام, say to people, مَا كُنْتُ بِدَعًا مِّنَ الرَّسُولِ. I am not a bid'ah among the rusul, meaning what I'm bringing, is it new? No. It confirms everything that the others have said, meaning you will find continuity between me and the other messengers. SubhanAllah, Allah tells His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is speaking to Allah and Allah is talking to him, explain to them your continuity and that what they brought is the same thing as yours and vice versa. So your job, and you are not, and I am not prophet of Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? What is it? To establish the same continuity, that to link yourself to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, I'm not a bid'ah, meaning I'm not going to do something new that he did not do and that the Sahaba did not do. So continuity is important. What they did is the complete religion. And what they did not do is there's no need for it. They left it for a reason. And I'll bring you, inshallah, an example. But before I move on to the example, are all bid'ah wrong? It's just to discuss two things here. Is there a good bid'ah, bad bid'ah, and then another distinctions in bid'ah as well, and then I'll bring you the example. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Every bid'ah is misguidance. كُلْ صِيغَةُ عُمُومٍ. Right? It is inclusive of everything. كُلُّ, every bid'ah is misguidance. There are some later scholars, right, who had divided the bid'ah into bid'ah hasana, bid'ah sayyi'ah, good bid'ah, bad bid'ah, right? And some of them have said there's bid'ah that is wajibah, bid'ah that is recommended, permissible, disliked, and haram. Now, what these scholars mean is not exactly what we are talking about. You say, why? He said, because the examples that they bring are not really relevant to what we're talking about. We're talking about a religious bid'ah. They include in the permissible or in the recommended bid'ah building schools, right? Or collecting the Quran, or building masjids, or. Tayyib, are these the religious bid'ahs that we are talking about? These are means, worldly means, towards preserving the sharia, towards, you know, expanding the ummah, but they are not in themselves religious acts. They could become religious acts, But they are not themselves religious acts. It depends on your intention. We exclusively are talking about a religious act that is introduced that makes it a bid'ah. So for instance, building school, can I not ask a non-Muslim to build a school? Sahih? Or to build a masjid? Or to digitize the Quran for us? Are these acts of ibadah? No, because if it's ibadah, I wouldn't ask a non-Muslim to do it. But salah, that's exclusively act of ibadah. Fasting, exclusive act of ibadah. The dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, exclusive act of ibadah. So we're not really talking, even though the scholars mentioned that, some scholars, not all of them, some scholars mentioned that, Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, and then some scholars after. But that's really not what we're talking about. We're not talking about building school or collecting the Quran in one mushaf. These are worldly activities with a proper intention. They are ibadah, but they're not in themselves pure acts of ibadah. We're talking about bid'ah, that is what? A pure act of ibadah. So somebody says, a salah on that day, okay, in the middle of Sha'ban, or the salah in Rajab, and it's X amounts of rak'ahs, and you say in it this surah and that surah. We say, where did you get that from? That's the first question, right? Where did you get that from? Is there something in the Quran? No. Something in the Sunnah? No. The Sahaba did something like that? No. Where did you get that from? A scholar said, that's where you bring in your understanding of Islam and you say, what was not religion then is not religion now. How could you add anything? And if you have that understanding, it settles the issue. That's it. It's done. You don't need to discuss anymore or to try to prove. Just bring me proof that this is ibadah. Because as they've said, and this is again in the usul, al-ibadatu mabnaha ala al-tawqif. Ibadat must be given, must be legislated. It cannot be reasoned out. I think so, that's why. Must be legislated. So every ibadah, and this is good to remember, every ibadah is haram unless Allah Azza wa Jal commands it or His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam commands it. Otherwise, it is what? Haram. So like what we were talking about the khutbah today, if somebody comes and says, you know, they want to make tawaf naked, right? Bring me proof that it's not. Bring me proof that it's haram. We say, no, you have to bring us proof that it's allowed. It's the opposite. Each ibadah you want to introduce, you want to do, bring us proof for it. Otherwise, why would I do it? Why would you do it? Why would tell anybody else to do it? There's another also distinction, inshallah, I want to mention it, that when it comes to al-bid'ah. And that is al-bid'ah al-asliya wa al-bid'ah al-idafiya. And inshallah, I hope that it's clear, but if it's not, or if it's not easy to understand, don't really worry about it so much. Al-bid'ah al-asliya is where you introduce an act that is exclusively all new, really pure bid'ah, right? Like a new salah, a new days or months of fasting that you introduce, a new type of activity in the salah, something that is entirely new, that is you introduce it. The other one, al-idafiya, is when you take something that is general, okay, and you make it specific and restrict it, and you say, this is the way to do it. That is, for instance, if I say that, not out of education or building a habit, but say that Allah Azza wa Jal, let's say, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah Azza wa Jal often. So part of the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal that we're going to do, and that this example is going to combine both bid'ahs, is when we say, Allahu, 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 just like that, by repetition. Or who, okay? So, in a sense, it's full bid'ah, and in a sense, if it's derivative bid'ah. Why is a full bid'ah? Because was this dhikr inherited, legislated, reported from the Prophet ﷺ, that he would only say Allah, 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 Allah? Was it? No, it wasn't. He would say, La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, full meaningful statements. Or who. So where did you get that from? My sheikh, who got it from a dream. So you say, was it incomplete that we needed the dream of somebody else? Was it? And again, you have to absorb this, right? You have to absorb this and say, If you open the door for something like that, how does it ever close? Don't say just it works for me and then nobody else. If you accept dreams, everybody else's dream becomes a reality, right? Or a source of sharia. Can't run away from it. Either the door is open or the door is closed, but not just open for me and closed for everybody else. So that one. But restricting dhikr by saying the dhikr that he meant is this, that's bid'ah idafiyyah, that takes on a specific form, a restrictive form that the Prophet ﷺ did not legislate, right? So bid'ah could be this, entirely new or entirely or new in the sense in how you restrict it and how you specify it, okay? If this is clear, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, if not, don't worry about it so much. Now, the example that I wanted to give, kind of like a case study. So because unless there is something that we can implement this on, it may be just too theoretical for us. So let's take the Mawlid as an example. And taking the Mawlid as an example because it's just simple and easy enough that we can just discuss it within a lesson rather than having to actually explain or introduce other things in order to understand this. This is very easy to understand. So those who say on the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal, we will celebrate the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by doing X, Y, and Z. Whatever that X, Y, and Z is, we may visit that later or not. But just that this is good. And you tell them that you shouldn't say this is a good bid'ah or this is something good. Nevertheless, it should be done. Now, the thing that we talked about should kick into place immediately. First of all, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so how many years did he live, right, as a Muslim, right, when he accepted the message of Islam, the revelation, till his death? 23, right? So imagine now, 23 years. Is there ever an incident or a time or a statement where he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, tomorrow is going to be my birthday, and that is on the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal, let's do something special? Is there anything like that? So you know. Tayyib, that's the first sign that you have. Tayyib, the Sahaba, 30 years, Khulafa al-Rashidun, 30 years, one year after the other, okay? And most of them, you know, peaceful and all, right? Except the fighting just happened in the Khilaf Ali ibn Abi Talib, right at the end, 30 years. Did they ever say something like that? Tomorrow is the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, or tomorrow is the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, we're going to do something special in it. Did they ever say that? Could you ever retrieve a statement like that? You'd search and look, nothing at all, absent. Tayyib, Banu Umayyah, about 100 years. Okay? Did they ever do something like that? Did they ever celebrate that day or that month, or was it special? Again, for 100 years after the Khulafa in Banu Umayyah, nothing. Enter the Abbasids. The Abbasid didn't do it until they come, the Fatimids. Al-Fatimiyun. The Fatimiyun are suspect. Suspect in lineage, suspect in belief. They are the first, wallahu a'lam, to introduce that celebration. What does it tell you if the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba and the Umayyads and the early Abbasid did not celebrate it or mark it as something that is special? And somebody else does who is already suspect. That in itself should be enough. Okay? That in itself should be enough. Add to it also that when you go to the seerah, okay, they will tell you that we are not really certain of when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. And it doesn't diminish anything, actually. Because they say, could be the 9th, could be the 12th, some say this, some say that, some say another day. Tayyib, why is it that we don't know? Because it was not, what? Important. It wasn't important. Yani, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was living. If he wanted them to know, he'd be the person to tell them and settle the matter. If not, if the Sahaba, because they had the opportunity to ask questions, right? They could have come and said, O Prophet of Allah, what day? And settle the issue, and we will have an authentic hadith about it. He didn't say and they didn't ask. It tells you that the Arabs in general, but specifically the Muslims, they didn't place much importance on this, whether it's this day or that day. Similar to, for instance, in what spot in Medina was the Prophet ﷺ born? Right? Now, if the Prophet wanted, he would have said. If the Sahaba wanted to know, they would have asked. But it was not important. That's why going and seeking that spot and saying it's this library right now and people standing around it and venerating it or making dua, you say, but why? Why? Because if it was special, okay, but this is, subhanAllah, the weakness that we have. If it was special, wouldn't he have told you to do this? Right or wrong? Again, common sense here. Okay, talking to people, inshallah, who, understand, right and wrong. Tayyib, if it was special, he would have told you to do it. What does it mean that he did not visit that spot, he did not venerate it, he did not celebrate it, and the Sahaba did not? It means that it's not important. And don't put a stress on it that Allah did not stress. Don't put a stress on it that the Prophet ﷺ did not stress. Right? So, Umar radiallahu anhu, again, that's the sensitivity of the Sahaba when it comes to bid'ah, so that you understand why they were so special. He saw some people praying at a particular spot, like they would get off when they're traveling, praying at a particular spot. They said, why are you praying here? He said, it's reported that a prophet prayed here. He said, the Prophet ﷺ prayed here because, it was just the stop there. There's nothing special about this spot. إِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ The people before you were perished or they were destroyed because they followed these footsteps of unnecessary acts. The Prophet did not say this is better here. And next to this tree or next to this house or next to this thing. He didn't designate it as special. He just simply stopped there and prayed and continued to go. So he's saying when you venerate, when you put a stress like that on these things, the face... pay attention to this. The face of the Sharia changes. The face of the Sharia, how it looks, starts to change. So if you were to transport a Sahabi from that time and bring him here, with all the bid'ah, he would look and say, what religion is this? Why are you fasting these days? Why are you praying like that? Why are you repeating that dhikr? That's not the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The face of the Sharia changes. And if the face of Sharia changes, the power that it has to transform and to bless goes away. Goes away. Right? Now somebody may say, okay? Somebody may say, because you hear that. Tayyib, they did not need the mawlid then, but we need it today. They did not need the mawlid then, but we need it today. Why? It is because we're so distant from the Prophet ﷺ and iman, our iman is so weak, and you have this and you have that. So we really need to connect people to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's why we need it today. We should have it today rather than having it at the time of the Sahaba because they don't need it. Say, first of all, again, this is an intellectual, this is a reason used against the Sharia. You're using your mind against the precepts of the Sharia. Understand if you really have a question. But if Allah and His Prophet say yes or no, don't come back and say but. Okay? That's how you should accustom yourself to that. But if you have a real genuine question, he says, okay, let's try to answer it. First of all, is this the only way to connect people to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal comes, we have to do something, or when the month comes, we have to do something, and the rest of the year is barren, empty? Does this make sense to you? Only that day or that month? Or if you want to connect people to the Prophet ﷺ, do something throughout the year. Because you need that connection, constant connection. Second of all, right? Tayyib, who says that they needed it less than we need it today? So think about it again. People after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, most people when they accepted Islam, all of Arabia accepted Islam from the year 8 of Hijrah, okay, onward, most of them, right? What happened after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What happened with the Arabs? There's nifaq and there's apostasy. Some followed other prophets, right? And some refused to pay the zakah. So they say irtaddat al-Arab, the Arab apostated. And only Mecca, Medina, and spots and the masajid in Bahrain, that is in Eastern Arabia, stayed on to Islam until Abu Bakr brought them back again. Was Islam strong? Very strong in their hearts? They're still getting what? Really used to it. Add to that, they open Iraq. They open Syria, Asham, all of Asham. They go into Egypt. What do you get when you open all of these things? You get two things. You get new Muslims, and you got a large population of non-Muslims who don't know Islam. Now, is it easier to connect new Muslims to Islam today or then? Think about it. No, to connect new Muslims to Islam. It's easier now than then. Because now every single new Muslim has a copy of the Quran, has a translation, has a book of hadith. You go online, you can listen to tons of lectures, and you can visit a masjid. Tayyib, then there was no single copy of the Quran available. You may have some surahs here and there. No book of hadith. And there are not an abundance of teachers to teach you. You are disconnected. And you have a large audience of non-Muslims who don't know Islam. If somebody needed it, they needed it. To establish Islam in the hearts of new Muslims and invite non-Muslims into Islam in this new territory. So, yeah, the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, the senior, the elders, right? They didn't need it. But all the new Muslims and all the non-Muslims needed it more than we need it today. So employing reason, right, to reverse or to object to the Quran and Sunnah is futile ultimately, because whatever reason you bring can be turned against you. And we say, rather than restrict yourself to that day and that month, have a more comprehensive plan. Realize the disease. You say the disease, and we agree, this disease is there. We're not connected to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But bring a better solution. And also finally, inshallah, I mean, just as a person who may encounter this, because this thing's not going to go away, right? Realize the difference, okay, in people who are celebrating the Mawlid. There are those who are doing on that day something that is displeasing to Allah entirely. In the dhikr, in the mixing, in the shirk of Allah Azza wa Jal, that's not like someone who on that day just recites some poetry that is non-objectionable in itself. So someone who commits shirk versus someone who does not, they're not the same. So don't treat them the same. And somebody who is struggling with this and says, I'm not going to do something on that day, but I'll do it the entire month, at least recognize that they are struggling with this and they're trying to move closer. So you tell them, Jazakumullahu khaira, for at least that movement closer. Applaud that and tell them, but inshallah, we're expecting even more from that. Why should it be the month only? Let's plan for something that is bigger. And let's, you know, get out of that argument of this mawlid, that mawlid, this is sunnah or this is bid'ah, this is okay, this is not okay. Because we do have more important things to focus on. Let's not just fight over this. Let's just bypass. Ukhruj min al-khilaf, you know, leave that disagreement and let's, you know, focus on things that we all agree are permissible and are useful. And maybe the last thing, inshallah, that I will say about the bid'ah before we move on is that some of the statements of the Salaf, they say that the bid'ah is more beloved to shaitan than sin. Bid'ah itself is a sin, by the way, right? Bid'ah is a sin, of course. But it's greater, a greater type of sin. They say bid'ah is more beloved to shaitan than sin. They say, why is that? It says, because when you sin, you realize that what you're doing is what? A sin, and you regret what you're doing, and you're asking Allah for forgiveness. A person who's committing a bid'ah, does he recognize that what he's doing is wrong? They think he's pleasing Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's very hard to repent from that. Right? It's very hard to repent from that. That's why there are some traditions that make it seem difficult for an innovator to repent. It's difficult for an innovator to repent because you have to realize that what you're doing is wrong. And it starts mixing with your blood and it starts mixing with your desires. So it's very hard to leave that. That's another danger of bid'ah. Keep in mind also with that statement is that that person from the Salaf is not saying that every bid'ah is worse than every sin. Because there are some bid'ahs that are small and some sins that are really big. So, for instance, you know, when they have that in some countries after the salam, salam alaikum rahmatullah, salam alaikum rahmatullah, and then they extend and they handshake the person to the right, handshake the person to the left, even though they've met them. But becomes part of the ritual of after the salah. That is what? That's a bid'ah. You say, why is it a bid'ah? Because again, somebody will say, what's wrong with it? طيب. Okay, and why do you have to do it? You do it only because you think it's virtuous. If you did not meet the person, say salam to them. But if you met them, why are you repeating the salam? Again, don't object with your mind thinking, I don't see something wrong with it. There is something wrong with it because you have changed something. You have changed something. The salah will start looking different. With me? And it's not something simple. SubhanAllah, there was one of the early Salaf. See, we didn't always have carpets in the masjid, right? And the carpet, is it a bid'ah, by the way? Or electricity, is it a bid'ah? You know, it's a good bid'ah. It's not a bid'ah. Anyway, so the furnishings at the masjid. So some of the new, when they have furnished the masjid, they put pebbles. Hasa, right? Small rocks like that. So when you make sujood, right, on it, and you rise, what happens? They stick to your forehead. So one of those early salaf saw someone who was praying, and it seemed that he was one who be emulated, like a dignitary or someone who's to be followed. And when he's rising from sujood, right, because they stick, what does he do? He just wipes over, either at the end of the salah or after each sujood, but maybe at the end of the salah. Wallahu alam. So he told him, pay attention to what you're doing. Because every time you finish your salah, you're wiping your forehead. If the ignorant and the young, they see you, often enough, they start thinking that this is what? Part of the salah. Have you had a kid, right, praying next to you, and you have some weird movement in the salah, right? How you adjust yourself or you adjust your clothes, and they start following exactly like that, right? So if the ignorant and the young, they see you praying like that, they'll start have the habit of wiping over their face or their forehead. The face, how the salah looks like, changes. The face of the sharia changes. So that's the sensitivity that we're talking about. And some people may think it's hypersensitive. It's not really hypersensitive. But why are we sensitive about the sharia? It's for the same reason that you're sensitive with your passwords and your bank account information. Why are you sensitive with that? Can you give me your password? Could you share it? Or do you protect it? But what is it protecting? Something that to you is valuable, right? And your bank account is protecting something to you that is valuable. So if you are sensitive about these things, why not be sensitive about something that you inherited from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and was revealed from Allah and has salvation in it, right? That's why we're sensitive about it. You know, at least we could be weak, we could be deficient in many ways, but at least transmit the sharia the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Don't add anything to it. If we're weak, we're weak. Just don't change it. Maybe the next generation will do better, right? But at least let it be pure, a pure transmission. That's why we are sensitive about it. The next, and he says, rahimahullah, وَتَرْكُ الْخُصُومَاتِ وَالْجُلُوسِ مَعَ أَصْحَابِ الْأَهْوَاءِ وَتَرْكُ الْمِرَاءِ وَالْجِدَالِ وَالْخُصُومَاتِ فِي الدِّينِ. He said, leaving disputations, and sitting with the innovators, the people of desires, the people of hawa, وَتَرْكُ الْمِرَاءِ وَالْجِدَالِ وَالْخُصُومَاتِ فِي الدِّينِ, and leaving and abandoning argumentation and disputations in religion. And this is an important and a big one. And why did Ahmad rahimahullah mention that? Okay, so I want you, inshallah, to picture the following with me. We said that we as believers and as followers of the Sunnah, where do we get our guidance from? From Allah and His Messenger. So we inherit, there's the book, right? We read and we follow. طيب, let's visit a people on the other side, and these are the philosophers. How do the philosophers till today get their inspiration and their guidance? Not from Sharia, definitely, right? How do they get it from? From their minds, from their heads. And what is the mechanism by which they're able to reach that? They think, they present, they argue, and they debate. Right? They argue, and they debate, and they refine, and they revisit. That's how it is. So it's based on question and answer, debate, and rebuttals, and all of that. That's what it is. Okay? So, Ahmed rahimahullah, is referring to a phenomenon, to the vehicle by which those who oppose the sunnah and follow another path receive their knowledge and confirm their beliefs through disputes and through arguments and through a back and forth. What do you think about this, right? Like the philosophers, would you say, what do you think about love? What is the definition of love? He will say, da, 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 da. He says, but it is lacking something else. I'm thinking about something else. Give me a better definition. Somebody else will give a better definition or a different definition. We'll find fault in it and we'll continue to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's these disputes and arguments that to them generate what the truth is. So he's saying that's not the path of Islam. That is the path of, and he calls it in somewhere else, Ahlul Kalam. Kalam, okay, which, you know, could be translated scholastic theology, is basically based on philosophy. Using your intellect primarily, sometimes exclusively, sometimes primarily, and you bring the Quran and Sunnah and you twist it so it would agree with your mind. Tayyib? People do that till today. We're not all talking about the past. We're talking about that till today. So intellectually, you talk, you argue to find out what the truth is. So he says, rahimahullah, that's not the way to do it. Our path is a different path. Our path is to follow. And he says, وَلَا أُحِبُّ الْكَلَامِ, I don't like these arguments and disputes and debates in trying to find out the truth or to repel the truth. Our path is to follow what we have inherited. But this is not the path of Islam. Now, let's understand this better. And there is some behavioral recommendations that would come out of this in terms of our akhlaq, in terms of how we look at ourselves and we interact with other people. You will find that in the Quran, there is some types of jadal, which is called argumentations, that are discouraged, and sometimes, and some types of jadal that is allowed. So, for instance, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَلَا هُدَى وَلَا كِتَابٍ مُنِيرٍ. And among those is among people are those who يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ, argues in Allah or against Allah Azza wa Jal without knowledge, without guidance, or an enlightening book. In another ayah, وَيَتَّبِعُ كُلَّ شَيْطَانٍ مَرِيدٍ. Okay? He follows every devil and the inspiration of every devil. The Prophet ﷺ, so that's an example that you will find in the Quran. مَا يُجَادِلُ فِي آيَاتِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Only those who disbelieve, dispute and argue against the ayahs of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that you find in the Quran, in a lot of places, Allah discouraging and condemning the non-believers for arguing against His directions and arguing against His prophets. But there are other areas, where Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Udhu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal maw'idati al hasanati wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan." Invite to Allah Azza wa Jal, to the path of Allah with wisdom, with reminders, good reminders, maw'id al-hasana, and jadilhum, argue with them in the best of ways. Okay. قَالُوا يَا نُوحُ قَدْ جَادَلْتَنَا فَأَكْثَرْتَ جِدَالَنَا. They said to Nuh alayhi salam, "Ya Nuh, you argued with us so much," right? You know, just bring us the punishment of Allah, right? Meaning that Nuh alayhi salam continued to argue with them, right? وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Do not argue with the people of the book except in the best of ways. طيب. So what is allowed and what is not allowed, and what is Ahmad ibn Hanbal talking about? Now, in order to understand this, and we'll come back to these ayahs and ahadith, you will find that among the early Salaf, they really looked down and discouraged disputations and arguments. They didn't like them. Because your task and my task is supposed to know what the truth is, and then what? Follow it. Don't argue about it. Difference between asking questions out of seeking guidance and arguing. Arguing is like what? Allah commands you to slaughter a cow. What cow is it? What color is it? Tell us more about it. Follow that story in Surah Al-Baqarah? That's there you have an origin of disputations with the prophets of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, دعوني ما تركتكم فإنما أهلك من كان قبلكم كثرة مسائلهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم. He says, let me as long as I leave you. Meaning, if don't ask unnecessary questions. Because what destroyed the nations before you is what? Frequent, incessant questions and then disagreeing with the prophets. Meaning, listen to what I'm telling you. If you understand it, then you do what? Follow. But don't give yourself, you know, easy access to disputations and why and how and when and this. He says, you don't need this. Focus on that. And he said also, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but by the way, all of these things are important. It's just, I want you to keep those in mind. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا ضَلَّ قَوْمٌ بَعْدَ هُدًى إِلَّا أُوتُوا الْجَدَلِ. He says, no people went misguided after receiving guidance, except that they were given argumentations and disputes. That is, they let go of the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they start arguing with each other. What is right, what is wrong, or rejecting the message by argumentations and disputes. He says, when you find people arguing and disputing that much rather than following, know that they are drifting towards what? Misguidance. Okay. Now, let's go back and look at what is allowed and what is not allowed. And then that behavior kind of point. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna abghada ar-rijali ila Allahi al-aladdu al-khasim. He says, the most hated person to Allah Azza wa Jal is the quarrelsome argumentative. Al-aladdu al-khasim. The word alad is interesting because alad is the side of the mouth or the side of the mountain. That describes a person that no matter what proof you bring them, they say, but. I don't know if you have been such a person or if you are such a person or you've met such a person. Whatever thing you bring, they say what? Oh, but this. Or maybe that. If it doesn't come from them, it's not good enough. So Allah Azza wa Jal does not like that person because they don't accept the truth. And they will always oppose it. Quarrelsome by nature. They have to win every argument. They have to be right. They have to be the one to teach you. And they have to feel better because they did that. If you're a person like that, you have to understand that Allah hates that attribute in you. You're not supposed to argue for the sake of winning an argument. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran something, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says also commenting on it, when he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَمَّا ضُرِبَ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ مَثَلًا إِذَا قَوْمُكَ مِنْهُ يَصِدُّونَ وَقَالُوا أَهَالِهَتُنَا خَيْرٌ أَمْ هُوَ مَا ضَرَبُوهُ لَكَ إِلَّا جَدَلًا بَلْ هُمْ قَوْمٌ خَصِمٌ. He says, when Allah gave the example of Jesus, son of Mary, what did the non-believers of Quraysh say? Why? We got him. We got him. Because why? Because they're saying, okay, now you said that anyone who's worshipped other than Allah will be in hellfire. He's worshipped other than Allah. You brought him as an example. We got you. You're saying he's virtuous, but at the same time, he'll be in hellfire. That's their argument. And so Allah described it as what? إِذَا قَوْمُكَ مِنْهُ يَصُدُّونَ. They become rapturous when they heard that. And they said, are our idols better or theirs or him? What's interesting is what Allah says. مَا ضَرَبُهُ لَكَ إِلَّا جَدَلًا. They did not give you that example except to argue. That's it. That's not really a real objection. بَلْ هُمْ قَوْمٌ خَصِمُونَ. They are truly a quarrelsome people. That's whatever you bring them, they'll object to it. Is it because there's a flaw in it? No. Because maybe we found an objection. Let's just present that exemption. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, no, they are argumentative, quarrelsome. So arguing to repel the truth is very dangerous. It could be disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jal or a bid'ah, etc. But it is at least sinful. So if you know what the truth is and you reject it, then that is a jadal or a disputation that is haram. And by the way, humans have that in them, meaning in us. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا لِلنَّاسِ فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. He says, we've given people in this Quran every example, every evidence. But humans are the most quarrelsome of people, of beings. The most quarrelsome they are. So We have to realize that in us, just as Muslims, right? If you enter an argument or a dispute simply to win, you should stop. So the Prophet ﷺ said, أَنَا زَعِيمٌ بِبَيْتٍ بِرَبَضِ الْجَنَّةِ لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْمِرَاءَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مُحِقَّ. I guarantee a house in Jannah for someone who leaves an argument even though he is right. Not that you're wrong, you're right. Right? But stop. Why? Because it's mira'. And if you continue with mira', back and forth, arguments back and forth, what happens with you and that person? It develops into something bigger and more sinister. So you say to preserve the bond, to preserve brotherhood, to preserve the what Allah loves, even though you're right. And this mostly happens in what? Worldly matters. Okay? Because most of our arguments are in worldly matters, by the way. Right? So when that's the case, stop, even though you are right. And Allah guarantees a house in Jannah because of it. That's much how much Allah loves it. So, yeah, this needs to stop. As a person, if your only intention is to win, or if you wanna, the way that you are doing it, even though the objective is good, but the means are false, you're being harsh, and you're ridiculing, and you're putting down the other person, this is not جدال بالتي هي أحسن. This is not it. So when Allah Azza wa Jal says, أدعو إلى سبيله, even in دعوة بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. There's a progression here. And you don't begin with one argument. By the way, I wanted to explain what that word, where that word جدل comes from. Okay? جدل, right, is, do you know when, you know, they take the fibers and they twist them to make ropes? And they keep twisting them until you have a really solid rope. That's jadal, right? And you know what the pigtails are called? Jada'il, right? Jada'il, right? The pigtails when you twist the hair, right, for ladies. That's jada'il because it's twisted. So why is jadal, which is an argument, right? Why did it come from that? It's as if each person who is arguing is perfecting and strengthening his arguing and adding to it to make it as strong as possible, like you make the rope very strong. That's what jadal comes from. So when you invite a person to the truth, da'wah, what do you begin with? Jadal, argument, hikmah, okay? Meaning invite them in the best of way, in the best of time, using the best words, you know, Allah revealed this to us. He's talking about this. He's talking about that. He's talking about this. Invite them, entice them so they would love the truth. This is hikmah. That's the first level. If you find them not to be very responsive, you go to the second level, which is al-maw'id al-hasana. Here, bring in things that will bring fear into their heart. The day of judgment, death, okay, your life is going to end. This is maw'idha, hasana, to frighten, but in a good way. If that doesn't work, the last step is jadal. Jadal is what? An argument. You believe this? Why do you believe it? This is the right thing. This is what is missing from yours. This is what we have. This is the back and forth. This is what Nuh did, alayhi salam, but he didn't start with that. Okay, this jadal progresses. So you find sometimes, and this is again a point where to pay attention to is da'wah. Some Muslims, when they want to start their da'wah, not all, but some Muslims, when they want to start their da'wah, they start it with jadal, with disputes and arguments, right? Especially with Christians. Out of influence of the debates that you see, right? And remind me, inshallah, to tell you why the Salaf did not want to engage in debates, or we can do this next week, inshallah. Out of the influence of the debates between Christians and Muslims, as soon as they see a Christian or missionary, they flip the Bible and say, the Bible says here, the Bible says that, you're wrong, you're this and that. You've begun with jadal immediately. And when you push a person like that, they become what? Defensive, and they push back. That's not how you start. You don't know if they believe in it. They don't know. You don't know if they know their Bible or not. Where's the maw'idha? And where's before that al-hikmah? Tell them Islam is this, 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 this. Don't move the discussion to the Bible. And now you're talking about the Bible. John said this, Mark said that, the apostles said this, this. You're not talking about Islam yet. You're talking about trying to disprove something. Tayyib, why is he going to leave this to what? So here, hikmah, maw'idha, and then the jadal comes after, right? وَلَا تُجَادِلُ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِي أَحْسَنُ. That is when you're arguing, when you reach the level when you have to do this, do it, but don't mock, don't belittle, do it in the best of ways, do it and invite them to the truth, right? And do it always with the intention that I want them to understand what the truth is. Now, yeah, we can get to it today, inshallah, when we're talking about, okay, maybe that's the last thing, and then next week, inshallah, we'll maybe finish that part. The Salaf hated disputes and arguments. They minimized them extensively. He says, why? A, because the Sunnah was strong. Second, not to give a platform to those who want to innovate and corrupt. Because if I want to argue with you and dispute and let you, okay, let's sit and talk, now you have a platform to say whatever you want. And as Imam Ahmad rahimahullah says here, تَرْكُ الْجُلُوسِ مَعَ أَهْلِ الْأَهْوَىٰ. You don't sit and mingle with those who follow their desires, the innovators. You don't sit with them. You don't accommodate them. And you don't give them a platform. Because if you allow them to speak, two things happen. You get to listen to what they're saying. And people around you also get to listen to what they're saying. And now they'd be able to broadcast what they wanted. So they would immediately dismiss them. You want to talk about what? I have no time for you or no interest in talking about these things. They were not weak. But they understood two things. One, that your heart is weak. And some of us become too arrogant thinking, or, you know, we are egged on by other people. What? If you're strong enough, you would listen. No, that's not the case. Okay? I would listen if there's a need, but if I understand that I'm a weak human being, I may listen to a shubha, to a doubt here and there, and I would adopt it and absorb it. So when we're talking here about not sitting with the people of bid'ah, that covers us till today, by the way, which is a lot easier to happen today than it was in the past. In the past, you had to go to someone or somebody had to come to you. And he could speak to 5, 10, 20 people, and that's it. Now you receive messages or you go online and you could listen to any lecture that you want, broadcasting any bid'ah or any insanity. And then it corrupts your heart and it corrupts your mind and you wonder why you allowed it in. So they never wanted to corrupt their hearts and minds, and they never wanted to broadcast that belief to people. And interestingly, there was a nice exchange between a person who comes to Malik rahimahullah to understand kind of the why they did not dispute. He comes to Malik rahimahullah, Imam Malik, and he says, please allow me to sit and talk to you about this and that. He knows, like, it's these types of foreign wrong beliefs. Let me allow you just to sit and talk about it. So Malik asks him, he says, and if you convince me, what should I do? He says, you follow me. And he says, if I convince you, what do you do? He says, I follow you. He says, and if after that another person comes with better arguments and more eloquence than us, what do we do? He says, we follow him. He says, we keep hopping from one person to the other like that. Know the truth and follow it. That you don't get access to the truth by simply what? Listening to better arguments. That's philosophy and ilmul kalam. That's unlike the dunya. The dunya, you could open the door for arguments. This person has a view, this person has a view, you could listen. Religion is not built like that. It's not founded like that. It's not based on consultation, meaning there's shura in how to run things. But not shura in what is Allah, what is the Prophet, what is Sunnah, and then if we decide here, then it becomes so for us. And if that is religion, it's guaranteed that it's going to keep splintering. So you look at the early sects in Islam, and outside of Islam, they begin one and they splinter into 2, 5, 7, 20, because everybody has better ideas than the one next sitting next to him. Right? So we'll talk, inshallah, next week. We'll continue about kind of the importance of following the truth and eloquence, and where eloquence is good and where jadal is good and jadal is not. We'll finalize, inshallah, that next week. And as we said, inshallah, next week, we're going to be meeting after Isha, and Isha will be at 7, inshallah. So it'll make it, inshallah, easier for everybody. So let's pause here, inshallah, and let me know, inshallah, if you have questions. Tafadhal, yeah. Nah. Zakallah. Okay, not to argue, meaning, yani, or give me the sunnah tark sunnah. Aha, okay. So when, so let me understand your question. When is jadal good and when is jadal bad? Sah? Naam, so when is jadal classified arguments, you know, when are they classified as good and when they are classified as bad? So first of all, the objective of it. So jadal, to oppose the truth, is sinful. To reject the truth. So Allah says something and you argue against it. You say, hijab is mandatory, you argue against it. Salah is mandatory, you argue against it. So that is a problem. So rejecting the Quran and rejecting the sunnah and rejecting the truth, that is a very problematic type of jadal. A jadal to establish the truth is a worthy jadal. Right? So first, the objective. Why are you doing this? Second of all, it shouldn't be for winning, because personal glory and personal winning. Yani your objective, you could be doing it, and your goal is defending Islam. But you also want to win. Right? Versus somebody who's doing it to defend Islam and his goal is for that person to be guided. These are not the same things. Because if you only want the person to be guided, you will do it in the best of ways and you could be more patient with them. If you want to win, you want to demolish that person. Right? You want to just eviscerate them. So it's important that you want them to be guided and to benefit rather than what? Just simply be defeated. Even if they realize the truth on their own without your aid. So there's no personal glory in it. Third, inshallah, the tools that are used in jadal. So for instance, there is nothing that displeases Allah Azza wa Jal in it. Just for the sake of establishing a truth, you commit sins. So there is no lying, there's no hiding of the truth, there's complete transparency. If you do that, then that is a worthy jadal. If it's missing these elements, it would be not worthy. So this is all we're talking about, what? Religion. When it comes to the dunya, it's different. It does not take the same priority. Sometimes it's just simply easier to quit. And sometimes it's easier to postpone the argument until the person is more receptive. So you have to understand the person and understand yourself. Right? Jawab pada soalaka. Barakallahu fik. Tafadhal. No.
So what's your advice or what's your feedback for us? Like sometimes maybe we have someone in our family, they're doing maybe even a bid'ah.
No.
We want to help them come closer to the truth. So how do we do it in a way that's in line with the
truth? No. So if you have somebody that you really care about and you want them to come really closer to the truth, and as you said, when you get into an argument, it just automatically you just want to win that argument. So to pause and then ask yourself, what is the best thing for them at this moment? It may not be to proceed with the argument. You see them that they are very defensive, very not ready. And that line of argument with them is just making them more entrenched in what they believe. So at best, at times, right, just to simply stop. They're agitated, or that time is not the right time, this place is not the right place. So consider, wallahu alam, what is best for them. Because you could win an argument, and we have that impulse. I'm just going to simply surround you and corner you until you can't say anything anymore. But you find out at the end of the day that it's not always logical. They're not just going to simply follow the evidence because you brought them the best evidence. Something else is going on. So you have to stop and allow them that space and maybe come and visit it some other way. So again, it's not because I started this, I have to win it. It's for your sake. Allah. You had done so.
Different words, you mentioned the definition of jadal. So what's the difference with husuma and mirar?
Mira, they're almost synonymous, so that they get repeated here just to emphasize this. So when they talk about khusuma is for a person to be your opponent and you're arguing against him. Mira is to actually, again, argumentation. So it's like they're almost synonymous. I'm not aware of differences or shades of meanings between them, at least in the way that he is using them. Allahu a'lam. Barakallah. So let me see. I mean, there are a lot of questions, right? You had your hand. Explain to them why you're doing that, and explain to them, and it's not an insult, explain to them that at this state you and I will be too angry for us to actually be able to reach the truth, and it's better, you know, the direction of the Prophet ﷺ, he said لا تغضب, don't be angry, so let's wait until that goes away and then we can talk about it, and then the shaitan is not going to be present and not going to say something that is going to hurt me, I'm not going to say something that's going to hurt you. No, please go ahead. Yeah. It's the most difficult is to talk to your family members. That's the most difficult thing. It's exactly for what you said, because they know you and you know where to push and how to hurt. But if you seek the path of, you know, of reform, you have to understand you have to pay a price for it. So you just have to have a thicker skin and realize that if you're the teacher at this moment, treat them as students. And a student is not going to always be rational, not going to be always meaningful in what they say, but try, inshallah, to say that I'm going to give them these doses and let them be. They can't maybe be able to comprehend it all at this time, but later on they will. And in time it will happen, inshallah. So don't give up on them because at this particular moment they can't. Later on may be able to, inshallah. But just anticipate and develop some thicker skin and distance. And just excuse them because, يعني اللهم اغفر لقومي فإنهم لا يعلمون. Ya Allah, forgive my qawm because they know better. So this person who's saying that to you doesn't know any better. So excuse their ignorance. You tell me when we have to stop. توقف الآن؟ استمر شوية؟ طيب خير تفضل. Oh yeah, of course. And then, you know, kind of like examine yourself. And you can. But sometimes it doesn't matter what examples you give to them. They're still going to argue with you, right? So yeah. Yeah. Definitely, right? The ones who are at the forefront of Islam are the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Definitely. So, there were fewer sabiqun among the later generations, but the majority of them belong to the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they have the highest levels of Jannah. And we said that, if you remember when we said, no one after them can achieve any excellence closer to them. So that at the higher levels exist the Sahaba. And it is said that the first people ever who will enter Jannah, and the Prophet ﷺ opens it, unlocks it. But the people of humanity who will enter Jannah are the Muhajirun. Of all the people who have ever lived in history, the Muhajirun will be the first people to enter. No. Jazakallah khair. طيب. Was there something here? طيب. نعم. A discussion is acceptable, inshallah. And I'll emphasize that, inshallah, next week. So when we'll come, because it's related to his question, we'll talk about that, inshallah, 1, 2, 3, so that there's no doubt about it, inshallah. You have something? Finally, that's the last thing. نعم. صحيح. صحيح صحيح صحيح. صحيح 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 صحيح. نعم نعم. نعم نعم. نعم نعم. Okay, so I'll answer that next week. It's a good question, inshallah, to bring into next week, inshallah. So make sure that you're there, inshallah, next week. Inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Barakallah.